Bibles to the passage that Andrew read for us a few minutes before, 1 Samuel and chapter 12. 1 Samuel and chapter 12, Sunday evenings, I'm working my way through this historic book of 1 Samuel, and we've got to chapter 12. And as I've said before, every time we come to the Bible and we read a passage of the Bible, there are, of course, all sorts of questions that will come to our minds. And I guess one of the questions that come to our minds is, well, what is this saying to me? What is God speaking to me in this passage regarding my life and so on? And that's a worthwhile question to ask. But I suggest that before we ask that question, there is another more important question we need to ask. And that is, what does this passage teach me about God? Because as I've said before, the Bible is primarily revelation from God about God. Now, of course, it teaches us a lot more than that. But actually, this is its central message. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, their entire being was corrupted by sin. Now, this doesn't mean they became utterly degraded and utterly sinful so that nothing good remained in them. What it does mean is that every faculty of their being was affected by sin, was influenced by sin, and particularly their thoughts. And the Bible says that sin has darkened our minds. This is how Paul writes to the Ephesians. Paul says to the Ephesians that those who are not believers are darkened in their minds because of their sin. In other words, we lack knowledge about God. And this is why, primarily, God has written His Word. It is to tell us who He is. And from that point, that's the starting point, He then tells us who we are, how we may come to Him for salvation, and what it means to live a saved life. All the rest of the Bible's teaching flow from this one point: who is God? Now, this evening, as we look at chapter 12, I want us to see that in this passage, we are taught this: the grace and the power of God. This is what this passage brings out most clearly, that our God is a gracious God. And our God is a powerful God. He's almighty. And these historic events recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 12 point to these great truths. Our God is a God of grace and power. And I trust as we look at this passage this evening, they will encourage us. I've been studying this passage, and I say this to you, I found it a tremendous encouragement to me, and it moved me to worship and prayer. Well, may the Lord draw that from us this evening as we look at this passage. I want to look at it in three ways, or I want to break it up into three sections. And the first thing I want us to see is this. The first point is this. This passage teaches us about the grace and the power of God in the life of Samuel. The grace and power of God in the life of Samuel. And I'm looking particularly here at the first five verses. It says there, "And Samuel said to all Israel, 'Behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walks before you, and I'm old and gray, and my sons are with you.'" And then Samuel says something which is totally remarkable. The words that follow then are words that Abraham never spoke. They are words that Moses never spoke. They are words that David or Solomon or any of the kings ever spoke. Just look at these words and see how remarkable they are. He's speaking to the nation of Israel. He's speaking to people who have known him since birth, because he's had a public ministry right from a very young age. You remember he served in the tabernacle, in the temple at Shiloh from a very young age. So he's had a public ministry, he's had public exposure right from the time that he was a boy. And he says this, the second half of verse 2 onwards, he says, I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am, he says, testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed, whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you. And they are not now telling lies. They're not saying words to please him. They're not saying words that they think that he wants to hear. These people are honest people. You remember in an earlier passage, they had said to Samuel, your sons are not walking after you, set a king before us. So they were honest men. They weren't just saying words to please Samuel. And they say in verse 4, you have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand. Now let me ask you this. Who was Samuel? What do we know about him? Well, let me tell you what we know about him. Samuel was born in a home that was dysfunctional. Samuel grew up in a sanctuary where sin was rife and prevalent. And Samuel lived in a country where idolatry for centuries had been chronic. That was Samuel. He was born in a home that was dysfunctional. His father had two wives. And these two wives, we saw this in chapter 1, these two wives were bitterly opposed. One of them, the older one or the younger one who had children, would bitterly provoke the older one. So there is this tension, there is this war going on in the home where Samuel is born. It's a dysfunctional home. You could never look at Elkanah's home and family and say, this is a normal family according to the word of God. There was nothing like that. This is a dysfunctional family. Well, when he's a little older, he is taken to the tabernacle at Shiloh because Hannah, his wife, has made this pledge to the Lord, if you will give me a son, I will give him to you. And she's a woman of her word, so she takes the boy Samuel to the tabernacle at Shiloh. And we might think, well, at least he's out of that dysfunctional home. But you know what was happening at the tabernacle in Shiloh. Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, we are told in the earlier chapters of Samuel, are wicked, wicked men. They're not just careless in their Christian lives. They're outright wicked. And they live these wicked lives in this tabernacle. And this is the environment where Samuel grows up. And think of the country where he lives. We can hardly say, well, all right, his home is dysfunctional. Well, all right, the tabernacle at Shiloh, there is this wickedness going on. But at least in the country, there is faithfulness to the Lord and his word. At least in the country, there is worship of Jehovah. Well, we know that didn't happen. You remember that the life of Samuel comes at the end of the time of the judges. And you know that the book of Judges covers some 350 years of Israelite history. And those 350 years of Israelite history were hardly years of faithful service, faithful devotion to Jehovah. In fact, Samuel himself gives a potted history of the time of the judges. He actually squeezes 350 years of history in just a few sentences. He says from verse 8, when Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And then from verse 9 comes the period of the judges. But they forgot the Lord their God. and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them. This is a summary of the book of Judges. This is what happened during those 350 years. God has rescued Israel out of Egypt. God has redeemed them, brought them out of slavery. God has been gracious and merciful and displayed his power. He has brought them out upon eagle's wings and given the land to them and fought their wars for them and cleared the land and enabled them to settle in that land. And God has given to them his word. He has given to them the Ten Commandments. He has given to them the law. And he says to them, here is your law. He has set up the entire temple sacrifice service with the priests and so on. All is set up for Israel now to live a life of devotion to God, a life of obedience to the Lord, a life of blessing. And look at those words in verse 9. But they forgot the Lord their God. And this is the land in which Samuel grew up. So here is this man who is born in a dysfunctional family, who has been raised in an environment where sin is absolutely prevalent, and who lives in a country where idolatry is chronically practiced. And after all that, towards the end of his life, we don't know how long he lived, but he obviously lived a number of decades. At the end of his life, he is able to stand before the nation of Israel, not just one or two well-selected witnesses who are not going to speak against him. He stands before the people of Israel and he says in verse 3, here I am, testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed, whose ox have I taken, or whose donkey have I taken, or whom have I defrauded, whom have I oppressed, or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me and I will restore it to you. And they said, you have not defrauded us, or oppressed us, or taken anything from any man's hand. Do you see why I say this? That we see here the grace and the power of God in the life of Samuel. Because if things had been left to their natural course, well, you can hardly imagine Samuel being able to live the kind of life that he evidently lived among the people of Israel. You can hardly imagine it. Because in the natural course of things, Samuel, having been born in this dysfunctional home, would have had some sort of imbalanced personality. And Samuel, having been raised in this temple, where Hophni and Phinehas are involved in sexual sin, and are despising the sacrifices that Israel are bringing to God. Well, Samuel, you would have said, would have followed their example. And having living in this land where idolatry is chronically practiced, we would have said, well, Samuel surely would have strayed into idolatry. But you see what I'm trying to say here? You've got the most unfavorable soil. You've actually got poisoned soil. And in this poisoned soil, God plants a seed. And God protects that seed. And God makes that seed to grow into a healthy plant that produces fruit pleasing to him. It's a miracle. Those verses are describing a miracle. And do you see now why I'm saying to you, this is such an encouragement to us. Because you look at Britain today, and you look at family life in Britain today. Now, if you look at family life in Britain today from a biblical perspective, and as Christians we must do that, we have to come to the conclusion that there are dysfunctional families everywhere. I mean, how many young people, how many children do you meet now? And when you begin to talk to them about their family life, well, I live with my mom and my stepdad because there's been a divorce. Sadly, so common, isn't it? Or I live with my mom and her partner, or with my dad and his partner, or something like that. There are dysfunctional families everywhere. And how many children and young people today are growing up in an environment where sin is openly practiced. How many children are growing up in homes where parents or people are watching pornography on the internet, where there is drunkenness, where there is violence, drug taking. And our country could hardly be described as a Christian country. Now, if we were to think only in human terms, we would despair. But do you see the encouragement this passage brings to us? Here is this young man who was born in a dysfunctional family, who lived in this environment where sin was practiced, who lived in a country where idolatry was chronic. And yet he lived an outstandingly godly Christian life, pleasing to God. There is not a breath of criticism of Samuel, either from God or from any Israelite. You never read anywhere in Samuel, in the books of Samuel, people saying, well, you know, Samuel, he let us down here. You know, Samuel went wrong there. Samuel strayed. Samuel did this. Samuel did that. Nothing of that kind. Because it is the grace and the power of God that has kept this man. God has been gracious to him. And God has saved him from a very early age. And God has exercised mighty power in his life. And God has enabled him to remain faithful, to grow up an outstandingly godly man. My friends, we must look at life in Britain, and yes, we must weep with sorrow because there is so much that is wrong. But we must never despair. Yes, we must feel the sorrow of this land. Yes, we must grieve at what sin there is and the dysfunctional families. But we must never despair. A Christian never despairs. The Christian who despairs has forgotten that he has in God, in heaven, a God who is powerful and gracious. We never despair. We must always come to God in faith. And we must always be prayerful. And the more we see in society that's wrong, the more prayerful and the more faithful we become, surely. And passages like these remind us of the grace and the power of God to encourage us to do that. So we see in the first place then the grace and the power of God in the life of Samuel. But then secondly, we see in this passage the grace and power of God in the lives of Israel in their history. And I'm looking now at verses 6 to 11, because Samuel now speaks about how God has dealt with Israel in her history. From verse 6, and Samuel said to the people, the Lord is witness who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord which he performed for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them, and they cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord, and have served the Baal and the Ashtoreth. And now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, that we may serve you. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. Now, in those verses 6 to 11, Samuel covers the history of Israel in two phases. He speaks about Israel when they were slaves in Egypt and how God delivered them. And then he speaks about Israel when they lived in the promised land during the time of Judges. You see that from verse 6 up to verse 8 is the history of Israel in Egypt, and how Joseph or Jacob moved there, and how the Egyptians oppressed them, and so on. And then Israel during the time of Judges from verse 9. And both those incidents, they both display the grace and the power of God. Think about Israel in Egypt. What were the Israelites doing those 430 years when they were slaves in Egypt? Were they faithful worshippers of Jehovah? Is it the case that while they were slaves in Egypt, those 430 years, they faithfully and devoutly worshipped the one true living God? Do you know there is clear evidence in the Bible that they weren't? There is clear evidence in the Bible that Israel in Egypt had fallen into the sin of idolatry. Will you just turn with me briefly to the book of Joshua and chapter 24. The book of Joshua and chapter 24. Now, you know that in chapter 24, this is Joshua's closing speech. He has led Israel for 40 years. He led them into the promised land. He fought the wars for them, and he settled the people in the land. He then makes this closing speech, after which he dies. I'm going to pick it up at verse 19. Joshua chapter 24 from verse 19. And the people have just pledged that they're going to serve the Lord. Verse 19, but Joshua said to the people, you are not able. No, I'm sorry, I've jumped. I should have gone to verse 14. I beg your pardon. Please, let's go back to verse 14. Now, this is Joshua speaking. Joshua says in verse 14, now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Now, look at the next few words. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt. Put away the gods, the idols, that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And it is evil in your eyes to serve the, and if it is evil in the eyes of to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. So you see what Joshua is saying there. Joshua is saying, your fathers, before they came out of Egypt, worshipped idols. Now, Ezekiel, in chapter 20 of his prophecy, says the same thing. There are these verses in Ezekiel where God speaks to the children of Israel, and God is explaining to the children of Israel why the Babylonians are going to come and destroy Jerusalem and the temple. And God says to the people of Israel through Ezekiel, you've been idolaters. Even in Egypt, you were idolaters. So when we read in 1 Samuel, this record of the dealings of God with the people of Israel in Egypt. And we read this, 1 Samuel in chapter 12 and verse 8. And it says, when Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt. This is grace, this is power. They didn't deserve it. They were idolaters. But God is gracious. And God in grace delivers or sends Moses and Aaron and delivers them with a mighty hand. And they come out of Egypt. And they go to Mount Sinai. And God then gives to them his law. And God makes his will clear to them. This is what I want you to do. And the first two commandments address idolatry, because they'd fallen into idolatry. So the first two commandments You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image. Both addressed to idolatry. In fact, even while Moses was on the mountain receiving the law, the people had returned to idolatry that built the golden calf. Where did they get that from? Well, you see, they'd been idolaters in Egypt. They'd brought all that out with them. You know this saying that the Old Testament historians say, it was easy to bring Israel out of Egypt, but it was harder to get Egypt out of Israel. You get the point. Because idolatry had been steeped in them. So God graciously delivers them from Egypt and brings them into the promised land. And verse 9, but they forgot the Lord their God. So they resort to idolatry. They go back into idolatry. And then when they're in trouble, they cry out to the Lord, verse 10, and they cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned because we've forsaken the Lord. And verse 11, and the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel, the judges whom he had sent, to deliver them. Once again, the grace and the power of God. Israel in Egypt, idolatrous. Israel in the promised land, idolatrous. God, in his dealings with Israel in Egypt, gracious and powerful. God, in his dealings with Israel in the promised land, gracious and powerful. The passage speaks about how gracious is our God and how kind he is to his people when they've fallen into sin. How loving he is, how compassionate he is. You know, it says in the book of Exodus that when the Egyptian oppression was heavy upon them, they cried out to the Lord, and it says their cry went up to the Lord and he was moved by them. Lovely passage in chapter 2 of Exodus. He was moved by compassion. And in the land, in the promised land, during the time of Judges, when they went back into idolatry and the Philistines or the Ammonites or whoever it was oppressed them, they cried out to the Lord. Again, God is moved by their entreaty. And God sends a deliverer. And he delivers them. And they go back into idolatry. And again they cry out. And again God is moved. God is gracious. And God is powerful. And God sends deliverers. Now, these things are there to encourage us. They're not there to give us a license to live a sinful life. If any of us walks out of this place here this evening and says, well, the Israelites were sinful and God was gracious. The Israelites cried out for deliverance and God delivered them. I can live a completely careless, sinful life. Well, God will hear and God will be merciful. If we think like that, you know, we're not even Christians. So these things aren't there to give us a license, but they are there to encourage us. Because in many ways, we are like the Israelites. Yes, we're born again of the Spirit of God. Yes, we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been washed in his blood. We've been brought into his kingdom. But we still have sin dwelling in us. And we fall into sin. Daily, in some way, by speech or thought or some actions that we do, we fall into sin. We still have sin plaguing us. Paul in Romans chapter 7 puts it so well. He says, when I want to do good, sin is there with me. And he talks in that passage about how sin constantly plagues him in his life. And that's the Christian experience. Now, we must always fight sin. We must always seek to put to death the deeds of the flesh. We must always seek to make sure that we're being transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus. But we must never allow sin to drive us to despair. We must never allow sin to take the upper hand in such a way that we're in depression and in despair and we think, well, I've just sinned myself out of the kingdom or I've sinned myself out of the grace of God. We never do that. I'm not giving you a license, but I hope it encourages us that God is gracious to his people and God is powerful. Pharaoh had held the Egyptians, the Israelites in Egypt. And God, with a mighty hand, delivered them. And the oppressors in the time of the judges had held the people of Israel sometimes for decades, sometimes over 80 years of oppression. And the Israelites oppressed for 80 years, downtrodden, a divided people, no power, no strength, no army, no equipment. And God raises a deliverer. And there's a war when God miraculously intervenes. And God delivers His people. Yes, we still have sin dwelling in us. But God is at work delivering us from our sin. And God, little by little, day after day, takes us out of our sinfulness and transforms us into the image of Christ. Now, you know that this process of sanctification, it is a partnership. We're not passengers in a bus going to heaven with Jesus the driver, and we say, we just sit back and Christ will take us there. The New Testament makes it clear we have a part to play. We must keep in step with the Spirit. We must put to death the deeds of the flesh. We must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We must pursue Christ's likeness. We must have the mind that is in Christ Jesus, and we must follow His example. There is effort involved. We cannot excuse our sin. We cannot be careless with our sin. But neither must we let our sin drive us to despair. God is gracious and God is powerful. So we see the grace and the power of God in the life of Samuel. We see the grace and power of God in the lives of Israel, in their history. And then thirdly and finally, we have in this passage the grace and power of God in the lives of Israel in the day of Samuel. Because in this passage, Samuel speaks about their history. And then from verse 12, he comes to them and in his own day. And he talks about the time when they asked for a king. And he says, there came this day, verse 12, when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you. You say to me, no, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. And so he says, now behold the king whom you have chosen, for whom you ask, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. And they have done wrong. They have actually rejected the Lord by asking for this king. We saw that earlier when they first asked for a king. Samuel says, you're rejecting the Lord. But they wanted this king. Now God doesn't then say, well, that's it. If they reject me as king, they can have their king. I'm having nothing to do with them. Samuel still promises grace and power to the people. He says to them in verse 14, if you will fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. You will be blessed. Just because you've asked for a king and you've gone wrong there, you've rejected the Lord, doesn't mean the Lord rejects you. Now you've done wrong, but God is still gracious, and God is promising to be gracious to you. And God says to you, all right, you've made a mess here, but if from now on you seek to take the word of God and you put the word of God at the center of your national life and you live by the word of God, you obey His word, you follow His commandments, it will be well with you. God will not desert you, He says. So you see again here the grace and the power of God in the lives of Israel in the day of Samuel himself. And God was gracious to the people of Israel. From this point onwards, Israel's history is very much a mixed history, isn't it? You know, if you know the books of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, where you've got the history from the days of Samuel right up to the time when the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem. All these hundreds of years of history. Now, there were times when Israel had a faithful king. You had David on the throne. You had Solomon on the throne. Not faultless men, but faithful men who loved the Lord. And even after the kingdom split, in the southern kingdom of Judah, you had godly men who were kings. You had Manasseh, and you had Hezekiah, and you had Asa, these men who obviously loved the Lord. But you also had outrageously horrible kings. You had men who hated the Lord and hated His word and loved idolatry. But right through those ages, God was still gracious to His people, and God exercised power in protecting His people. Until finally, His patience ran out. And again, we have encouragement here. Now, this is the old covenant. And in the new covenant, God is eternally faithful to His people. And we have this encouragement from this passage. God has this record of being gracious and powerful on behalf of His people. And it is there for us that we might honor Him and love Him and be devoted to Him and live our lives for Him. And it is there to remind us that even when we fall into sin and we sometimes make a big mess, God is still gracious and God is still powerful. Well, brethren, let's learn the lessons of the Word of God. Let us seek to live lives that honor Him and to be encouraged in our Christian faith. Let's come to Him in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You that You are a gracious God and a powerful God. And our Father, we pray for this nation. We think of Samuel born in circumstances which were so against everything, and yet what a lovely testimony. Lord, we pray for children in our own families. We pray for those who come to Good News Club and BASE and S Club. And we pray, Lord, that You might rescue those from the environment in which they live and make them Your people. We pray for ourselves, Lord, that You might encourage us from Your word and enable us to live lives that honor You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.